Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when something seems obvious to us, our tendency can be to think that we don't need to pay attention to it. That can happen with many things, but it can also happen with the sixth commandment. In the sixth commandment, which we find in our text, Exodus 20, verse 13, the Lord tells us, "Thou shalt not kill." If there is one commandment that seems obvious to us, this is it. It's a commandment that essentially requires our respect for human life. The word translated kill doesn't refer to all killing of other people. It's not the same word in the Hebrew used to describe the killing that might happen in self-defense or in war or capital punishment. And so the commandment doesn't necessarily forbid killing in every situation, but it forbids all unlawful killing of human beings. And that includes not only murder, but also involuntary manslaughter when you kill someone, not on purpose, but through carelessness or recklessness. And so what God is essentially requiring in this commandment is our respect for human life. Now, for most people, this is obvious, isn't it? Not just inside the church, but even outside the church. It's in our Canadian Charter of Rights and Freedoms, Section 7. Everyone has the right to life, liberty, and security of the person, and the right not to be deprived thereof, except in accordance with the principles of fundamental justice. Respecting human life seems so obvious, and our tendency can be to think, this commandment, we don't really need to pay attention to. We don't really need a sermon on it. But the account of Cain and Abel in Genesis 4 warns us that we do need to pay attention to it. Because in Genesis 4, after the Lord had driven Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden, we read that they had two children, Cain and Abel. And when Cain is born, you hear Eve expressing her faith and hope in God's promise, in his promise of a Savior back in Genesis 3, verse 15. It could even be that she thought Cain would be that Savior. Because you listen to what she says when he's born. She says, "I have gotten a man from the Lord." But what happened? Instead of being the world's great Savior, Cain became the world's first murderer. When he and Abel were older, they had different occupations, different responsibilities. Abel kept sheep, Cain tilled the ground. And at some point, they both brought offerings to the Lord. Cain brought some of the fruit of the ground, while Abel brought one of the firstborn of his flock and of its fat. And what happened? Well, the Lord, he accepted Abel's offering, but not Cain's. And we're not told in Genesis 4 precisely why, but Hebrews 11 tells us that Abel offered his offering in faith, and that showed in his offering an animal as a sacrifice. Cain didn't. But how did Cain react? He got angry, and when the Lord warned him about his anger, he didn't listen. Instead, he murdered his very own brother, Abel. How quickly respect for human life disappeared. Adam and Eve's fall into sin resulted in one of their very own children breaking this commandment. Have you ever thought about that? What a tragic contrast to the paradise that Adam and Eve once knew. What does this tell us? It tells us, doesn't it, that we cannot afford to more or less shrug off this commandment, as obvious as it may seem to us. We need to pay attention to it. Also as Christians, seeking to live in the way of obedience, thankful obedience to the Lord for his great salvation of us. And so with God's help, we hope to consider this commandment this morning from our text, Exodus 20, 13, in connection with other passages in the biblical teaching summarized for us in Lord's Day 40 of the Catechism. Our theme is the sixth commandment requires our respect for human life. We'll look at the foundation for this respect, the fullness of this respect, and the formation of this respect very briefly in conclusion. Well, what makes human life so important? Well, the answer to that is in Genesis 9, verse 6. We read it earlier. Cain had murdered his brother Abel, and from there it just went from bad to worse. The earth became increasingly corrupt and more violent, and the Lord eventually, he was sorry that he had made the earth, and he sent a worldwide flood in judgment on the world. But he had grace towards Noah and his family. He spared him by means of the ark, the big boat that he commanded Noah to make. When the flood was over and the ground had dried, God told Noah and his family to come out of the ark. And in chapter 9, we're told that God blessed Noah and his sons. And he gave them the same instructions that he gave Adam and Eve in the beginning. He told them to be fruitful and to multiply and to replenish the earth. But he also told them some other things. And one of those things had to do with the matter of people killing other people. In Genesis 9, verse 6, God said this, "Whoso sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man." And what does that tell us? It tells us that respect for human life is vitally important because God has made man in his image. That's the foundation for our respect for human life. The respect that God requires in the sixth commandment. It's not just the value of life in general. It's not even just our creation by God. It's that God has made man. He has created us in his image. Well, what difference does that make? What does that really mean? Well, for one thing, it means that God has made us in a way that we are a representation of God. That's what an image is. An image is a representation, a picture, as it were, of something or someone. It's not actually the thing or the person, but it represents it. When you make a carving of something, maybe some of you children like to make carvings, or you've seen carvings maybe of something like an eagle. That carving is a representation. It's a 3D picture of an eagle. It's not actually an eagle, but it represents an eagle. And you see, that's a little bit like people. God made us in his image. And that means that we're a representation, a picture, not a literal picture, of course. God is not a physical being. He's a spirit. But it's a representation where we represent God. We're not actually God. But in some way, we represent God. That's the difference between us and the rest of creation. That's what sets us apart from anything and everything else. God made man. He made us like him in some sense, in his image. Of course, with our fall into sin, we're no longer a complete image of God. We lost the core qualities of that image, the qualities of true righteousness and holiness and knowledge of God. We lost those things. We're really a fallen, a shattered, a ruined image of God. And the only way for that image to be restored is by belonging to Christ through faith in him. But even in our fallen, shattered, ruined state, we remain the image of God. That's why respecting human life, all human life, is so important. Because it is the life of a person made in God's image. Killing someone is killing a living image of God. Mistreating or beating up or abusing someone is mistreating, beating up, and abusing an image of God. Not respecting the life of another person is not respecting an image of God. It's assaulting his image. And what makes that so serious is that an assault on an image of God is essentially an assault on God himself. You think of it this way. Imagine, children, imagine a big family picture in your living room. The whole family is on the picture. Now imagine you walked into the living room one day and you looked at the picture. And right where your picture is, there's all scribbles over it. Or maybe knife slits in it. Or maybe somebody had cut you out of the picture completely. What would you think? How would you view that? You would view that assault on your image, on your picture, as an assault on yourself. And you'd be right. In the same way, you see, when we assault another person or fail to respect that person's life in some way, God views that as an assault on himself, as a failure to respect him. A couple of years ago, with all the unrest that was happening in the United States, there were a lot of statues of prominent people being, also in Canada, being vandalized or removed. And the issue was not the statues themselves, it was the people they represented. The damage and the removal of the statues was, in essence, an attack on the people those statues represented. And it's the same thing, you see, when we damage or destroy the lives of other people, that is, in essence, an attack on God. Because every single person is an image of God. Every single person is a representation of God. That includes those who are in the womb. It includes those who are sick. It includes those who have disabilities. It includes those who are elderly. All human beings are persons made in the image of God. The Bible nowhere suggests that we become the image of God at some point, or that we can ever stop being the image of God. We are always the image of God, right from the beginning, right from the moment of conception. And that is why, you see, we must take care how we treat other people. That is why we must take care that we respect the lives of others, including also our spouse, including also our children, including also our siblings, including also our fellow church members. Is that what you're doing? God has made us in his image. That means every human being represents him in some way. But it means even more than that. It means that every human being matters to God. Genesis 9 verse 6 doesn't just say that we are his image, or even that we are made in his image. It says that God himself has made us in his image. For in the image of God made he man. And that's not just talking about Adam and Eve. That's talking about all men, all people. God uses mums and dads, but mums and dads don't make children. God does that. He made and he fashioned you. He made and he fashioned me and every other person in the womb. Every person is an image of God that belongs to him. And that means that every person matters to him. Not just in the way that all of his creation matters to him, but in a far greater way. Every person matters to God in a special way. Not because they are worthy in themselves, but because he made them. He made them in his image. Every person, every human life matters to God. Even those whom in his sovereignty he has not chosen to salvation. And that means every person, every human life should matter to us. We must have and show respect for every human life, no matter what age, no matter what size, no matter what sex, no matter what color, no matter what race or ethnicity, No matter what class, no matter what status, no matter what abilities or disabilities, no matter what religion, no matter what value other people think that particular life has, God has made man. He has made every person in his image. And that's why John Calvin is bang on in his comment on Genesis 9, verse 6, when he says this: there, no one can injure his brother without wounding God himself. And then he says this: were this doctrine deeply fixed in our minds, we should be much more reluctant than we are to inflict injuries. So let us fix this truth, God's creation of every person in his image, in our minds, because it's the foundation for our respect for human life that God requires of us. That's why we're stressing it. You see, without this foundation, there's no absolute reason. There's no absolute reason why we should respect human life. If we're not made in the image of God, there is no necessary reason why people should be treated differently than livestock. There's no necessary reason. That's why, you see, our society has embraced things like abortion and euthanasia. Because our society rejected, long before that, it rejected the doctrine of the God's creation. Not only his creation of man in his image, but his creation of anything. Everything is just a product of evolution. And this is why, you see, this is why working to end abortion and euthanasia and suicide, it sometimes feels like a losing battle. In some sense, it always will be. It will always be a struggle. And we're thankful for the way the Lord, the organizations the Lord has given and he uses and he does bless in his grace to help people see the evil of abortion. But ultimately, you see, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And so even as we work, and we must work to end or at least limit abortion and euthanasia and suicide, we need to be praying and working ultimately alongside for people's repentance. For repentance from sin and unbelief toward God, the God of the Bible, who tells us in his word, in the image of God made he man. And we must be praying and working for faith in Jesus Christ, who is the express image, the exact representation of God through whom we are saved. Without that, we have no real foundation for respecting human life. And so we must hold fast and we must hold forth this truth: in the image of God made he man. It's the foundation for our respect for human life. The respect that God requires. But what does that involve? What does respect for human life include? Is it just about actually killing people unlawfully? No. It is about that. But it's about more than that. And that brings us to our second point, the fullness of this respect. The commandment, of course, simply says, thou shalt not kill. And we can be tempted to think, when we hear it, we can be tempted to think, well, I haven't unlawfully killed anyone, so I'm good. I've kept this commandment. I've respected human life. But you see, actually killing others unlawfully, yes, it is the ultimate, the most horrible form of not respecting human life. But by mentioning the most horrible form, the commandment forbids all forms of not respecting human life, as trivial as they might seem to be. And that's what the Catechism emphasizes, and it's not making that up. Other passages in Scripture confirm this. You can think of the verses we read in 1 John chapter 3, especially verse 15. Whoever hates his brother, it says, is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. What's that saying? It's saying that when we hate our brother, we are, in the eyes of God, guilty of murder, guilty of breaking the sixth commandment. The sixth commandment forbids not just actually killing people, but also hatred. And it commands us instead to love others, even our enemies. The Lord Jesus made that clear in Matthew 5. In other words, there's to be a broad fullness to our respect for human life. And that means, for one thing, we are to have an utmost respect for human life. Outwardly, in our words, in our gestures, in our actions, we may not even harm or injure someone. The Lord Jesus makes that clear in Matthew 5, verse 22. He's speaking there about this commandment. And listen to what he says in the middle of Matthew 5, verse 22. He says this: "Whoever shall say to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever shall say, 'Thou fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire." Now, there's no real difference there. Raca is the Aramaic term for fool. And the point Jesus is making here is that even verbal abuse, in this case, calling someone a fool out of unrighteous anger, calling him a moron or a blockhead or an idiot or something else like that, is contrary to the respect for human life we are to have. The sixth commandment forbids not only actually killing someone unlawfully, but also abusing or oppressing them. And that includes all forms of abuse and oppression, whether it's physical, or whether it's sexual, or whether it's emotional, or whether it's verbal. God makes crystal clear in his word that he hates all oppression and abuse of people. And by the way, that does not mean we should not discipline our children, also physically at times. But it does mean our discipline must always, always, always be controlled and not violent. It may hurt, but it must never harm. Our respect for human life must show itself in not injuring or harming human beings, not even indirectly. So David did, didn't he? When he wanted to get rid of Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, he ordered Joab to put Uriah at the front of the battle and then to pull back so that Uriah would get killed. David got other people to do the dirty work for him, but in God's eyes, that didn't make any difference. David was still guilty of bloodshed. We are to have an utmost respect for human life. That means outwardly, and I'm repeating this here to try and drive this home, either in our words or gestures or actions, not even harming or injuring or wounding someone else. And yet how quickly we can do that, can't we? How quickly, how easily we can laugh mockingly at someone because of something they did or said. Or call people names. Or yell at them. Or always criticize them. Or shoot daggers at them with our eyes. It may even be that you have abused someone else in some way. Maybe even your spouse or your children or others. None of this is minor. None of this is funny. When we do these things, you see, we're doing these things to God's image. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you have authority over that person. Might does not make right. But not outwardly harming or injuring people is only part of the respect for human life God calls for here. We must also not inwardly do or allow anything that causes or leads to such things. Things like envy, hatred, anger, vengeful desires in our hearts. These things, you see, they form, as it were, the root of murder. You think of Cain. What led to the murder of Cain's brother Abel? It was envy and anger, wasn't it? He was angry because God had accepted Abel's offering and not his. He wasn't angry at sin or because God had been dishonored. That kind of anger is not wrong. But Cain's heart was full of sinful anger, anger without a cause, at Abel and at God. The reason God had not accepted Cain's offering was not Abel's fault or God's fault. It was his own fault. But instead of admitting that, and instead of humbly repenting, Cain seethed with envy and anger. And even when the Lord came graciously and warned him, Cain didn't listen. He didn't listen. He continued to be angry. He continued to nurture that bitterness, that hatred, that envy, until it led to his slaying his own brother. Because, as John tells us in 1 John 3, verse 12, his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. And so also sinful anger, envy, hatred, vengeful desires in our heart, these things are contrary to the respect for human life that God calls for. And Jesus, again, he makes that clear in Matthew 5. You have heard, he says in verse 21, that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, Jesus says, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause, meaning without a righteous cause, shall be in danger of the judgment. Or you can think about that solemn warning again in 1 John 3, verse 15. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And when you hate someone, you see, deep down, you're really thinking, I wish she were dead. Well, in light of all this, don't we all have reason to be ashamed? Haven't you ever felt these things in your own heart? Vengeful desires, envy, anger, hatred, maybe toward that other driver, maybe toward that difficult customer, maybe toward your spouse or your parents or your children or your siblings. Perhaps you feel some of those things in your heart even now. Maybe there's someone you're angry at, someone you're hating, someone you're wanting to get even with. And even now, as you're listening and you're excusing it, you're justifying it, you say, I've got a good reason to be angry. I'm angry because of their sin. Okay, why does their sin make you angry? Is it because God is being dishonored? Or is it merely because it offends you? And do you express your anger in a godly way with self-control, seeking to resolve the issue? Let's not try to justify ourselves so quickly here. These things are serious. 1 John 3, 15 underscores that. It doesn't just say whoever hates his brother is a murderer. It also says, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. This is serious. It means, to put it bluntly, that as long as we are living in unrepented hatred of someone, we cannot claim to have eternal life. When we are Christians, when God has graciously saved us from eternal death and has given us eternal life, we, of all people, ought to have the utmost respect for human life. And that means an inwardly not allowing causes of murder in our hearts, like hatred or sinful anger or envy or vengeful desires.
That respect, the utmost respect for human life, means even more than that. It means instead we're to love others as ourselves. There's not sort of a don't hate, you can be neutral. No, don't hate, love. Love. It's one of the marks of a Christian. 1 John 3, verses 10 and 11. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever does not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loves not his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And then verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loves not his brother abides in death. And that love is not just some sort of passive thing. It's active. Love's always active. Love shows itself when, as Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 12, we do to others what we want others to do to us. It shows itself in being patient with others, humbly denying ourselves in service to others, seeking peace, forgiving, and showing mercy and kindness toward others. It shows itself in preventing harm from coming to others as much as possible. The Bible is full of exhortations to this kind of love, active love. That's what having an utmost respect for human life involves. Does it describe us? Does that describe you and me? And the way we relate to those whom God has put into our lives. But our respect for human life is not only to be an utmost respect, it's to be a universal respect. A universal respect. It includes the life of our neighbor, starting with the people in our own home. And it includes our own lives. And it includes even the lives of our enemies. Love your enemies, Jesus tells us at the end of Matthew 5. Bless even them that curse you. Do good even to them that hate you. Pray even for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Do you see with me the fullness of the respect for human life required in the sixth commandment? Doesn't it make you realize I need a Savior? Thank God there is one. Thank God there is one. There is a Savior who lived this perfectly, who obeyed this commandment perfectly, and who even died, who exchanged places with a murderer, that man named Barabbas, to save even murderers like we are by nature. But how can we do this? How can we have and grow in this respect for human life? It seems impossible, doesn't it? Love your enemies? It is impossible left to ourselves. And that brings us very briefly to our last point, with which we conclude: the formation of this respect. There's only one way, you see, for this utmost, this universal respect for human life to be formed in us. And that is by looking and relying upon the Lord Jesus Christ and abiding in Him. 1 John 3, verse 16, we read these words: hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. That's speaking about our Lord Jesus Christ. He laid down His life on the cross for us, for all who come by grace to Him in faith. In doing that, He showed us love. He showed the love of God. And that's how we know love. And we're called to show that same love to others. As the verse goes on to say, we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But the point is, we can only do that when we know His love. And He's a perfect demonstration of that love. He's a perfect demonstration of that love. Do you hear Him? Hear Him on the cross praying for His murderers, Father, forgive them. And when we look to him in repentance and faith, he forgives us and he cleanses us from all our sins, also our sins in relation to this commandment. And he gives us his Spirit to form that same love, that utmost universal respect for human life in us. And so it's good when we feel, I can't do this, because you see, it drives us to Christ. Oh, let us look to him. Let us follow him. Let us rely on him, and he will form in us that love that we cannot find in ourselves. He will form in us that utmost universal respect for human life that the sixth commandment requires, because he came into the world. He was manifest in the world that he might destroy the works of the devil. Also in here. Amen. Let us pray. Oh Lord God, thank you for sending the Lord Jesus. And thank you, oh Lord Jesus, for coming, for being manifest, that you might destroy the works of the devil. Lord, as we look into this commandment, a commandment that we can so easily pass over and justify ourselves from, we see our fallings, our failings, our inability in ourselves to measure up. And left to ourselves, oh Lord, where would this world be? Where would we be? It is only because of Christ that we can have this commandment truly written and engraved, inscribed on our hearts, that we begin to obey it. And so we pray that you would grant us and fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we might indeed have that utmost universal respect for human life, the lives of those who have been created, of all those who have been created in the image of God. And may we point others ultimately, O Lord, as we rely on Jesus Christ, may we also be beacons that point others to him as the one who gives eternal life, an abundant life, who saves from eternal death. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 29.